What we're going to do this morning is I have a question that I want to ask. Of course, Christmas was yesterday, and we're about 5-6 days left in the year. Where did this year go? It went by so fast. I guess next time we'll see each other next year. Yeah. At church anyway, right? And what we want to do this morning is that we want to ask the question, why was the birth of Christ, and in particular, let me say it a different way, why was the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene of human history, why was it so consequential? Why was it so historic? Why was it so vitally important? If it was. That's what we're going to look at this morning. When you think about the most countries use the same dating system. And I don't mean you're trying to find a spouse. Okay, I'm talking about, the 12, 26, 21. The year, what do they say? The year of what? The year of our Lord. Now, not all countries do that. Your Muslim countries don't do that, okay? But most countries in the world, the modern dating system that they use it in connection with, quote unquote, the year of our Lord. So it had some impact. His arrival on the scene of human history obviously had some impact. And what we want to do this morning is look at a few of the major impacts, a few of the things that are absolutely vitally important with regard to history as to the impact the coming of Christ made really to human history. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the light and the wisdom that it gives us. We thank you that it just keeps pointing us to our glorious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our hope. He is our life. And therefore, we have a sure hope, a steady hope, a rock-solid hope. We thank you for the insight and the wisdom that we receive from your word every time we open it and read it. And also especially times like these when we gather together as a local assembly to study your word. And we thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. So let me begin by asking you in your mind to think about this question. Why was the coming of Christ and or the arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene of human history, why was it so consequential? Why was it so historic? Why was it so vitally important, if at all? Anyone want to venture? Go ahead, Clay, quickly.
Key point.
And that is the fulfillment of what? Fulfillment, we'll say it this way, fulfillment of Scripture. That's the key point right there. Okay? What else? What else about the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene of human history was so impactful? Go ahead, James.
If Jesus didn't fulfill his ministry, man would not be accountable to God.
Interesting, isn't that? So let's do it this way. Human accountability. I'm just going to go like that. Human accountability. You understand what that means? The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. If I had not done among them the things which the Father gave me to do, they had not had sin. So there's this aspect of human accountability. What else? Anything else comes to mind? Why was the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene of human history, why was it so consequential? Anyone else have a thought? Go ahead, Michael.
A ransom for all.
What's that? Something about, obviously, a ransom, right? And then, of course, we now know through Paul's ministry, a ransom for all. We'll be able to get more to that here in a little bit. A ransom for all. Something about this ransom thing, okay? All right, so, and I know you can bring up a lot of other reasons and so forth. One of the most significant was the nature of his birth. The details surrounding his conception and birth. Scripture said that he would be born of a virgin. How often does that happen? Like, say, never. Okay, except one time. Right? That's pretty significant. So what we're going to do is we're just going to look at some scriptures and allow the scripture to help us understand and see and appreciate why the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became man, why it was so significant to human history, the very course of history. Okay? What we're going to do then is we're going to start by looking at a few passages in the New Testament, then go back to the Old Testament and come back to the New Testament. So go with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter number 1. Let's look at a few of these here. Write these references down, and again, in your own personal study time, you can go in and fill in a lot more details. Look over to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1, verse 18. These, by the way, are passages that many people, even in the secular religious world, actually refer to at this time of the year, right? Verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now that's the claim that the angel made. Everybody see that there? She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name... What's his name?
Jesus.
What does that name Jesus mean? It means Jehovah Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's important. That verse doesn't say he's going to save lost people from their sins. That verse conveys information about what he's going to do for people who are already his people. Well, who were his people then? That's Israel. He goes on to say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know what Emmanuel means. It says, which being interpreted is what? In the very name, Emmanuel, is information about who he is. God with us. God in human flesh. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Luke. Go to the book of Luke, chapter number 1. Go to Luke in chapter number 1. Go with me to the book of Luke in chapter number 1. We're going to jump down to verse 29. The angel in this case appears to Mary. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30 now, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now watch what the angel goes on to convey to Mary about this child, whose name's going to be Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him... And you want to mark that. What does it say there? The throne of his father David. Now what should you connect that phrase with? The throne of his father David. That's right. A particular covenant that God made to King David. Now, we refer to it as the Davidic covenant. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. So the angel makes it very clear that he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, watch this now. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long?
Never.
What does it say?
Never.
For how long?
Never.
And of His kingdom there shall be what? Now, in the Bible, you've got two different classes or groups of angels. You've got the angels who were those that fell. They went along with the adversary. Lucifer became Satan. They followed Satan. And you've got those who did not fall. Paul calls them the elect angels. Is this angel telling the truth? You see that? So does this angel know what he's talking about? He's speaking for God about who this child was going to be. He was the heir to the Davidic throne, and once his kingdom was set up, it would last forever. Look with me also in the same chapter. Look over to verse 68 now. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed, notice, His people. That's people who are already His people. That's Israel. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant. His servant who? What's the significance of David? The Davidic covenant once again. As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which had been since the world began. That was one of the first things noted, that the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of what the prophets said. Now, we're going to come back to many of these verses here in a little bit. What we want to understand is this. These various pronouncements that the angel said to Joseph, to Mary, and in this case, this is Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? In Luke 1:68, who is Zechariah? He's the father of who? John the Baptist. He's the high priest. He's speaking for God. So in this case, when he's talking about this, all of these statements were based upon things that God foretold through the prophets hundreds of years before any of this ever came to pass. Hundreds of years. Let's then turn to the Old Testament and look at a few of these predictions. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. Go to Isaiah chapter number 7. Go to Isaiah in chapter number 7. This passage at verse 14 says, and this was one that the angel speaking to Joseph mentioned. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Now, what's so unusual about that? Besides the obvious. What's the obvious unusual one? Yeah, virgins don't conceive. Okay? Not only that, when he says here, the old virgin shall conceive. Why? Ever wondered why? Why was it necessary? See, if the word Emmanuel means God with us, so if a virgin is going to have a child, a seed, a son, it's not going to be an alien, right? It's going to be a human. But if that human's name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us, then what's going to be true about her son? Who is he going to be? God in human flesh. Why was the virgin birth absolutely necessary?
No Adam blood.
What's that?
No first Adam blood.
That's right. The absolutely could not come from the seed line and the sin of Adam. Scripture says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." The absolute necessity, if God is going to become man, by the way, when I say he becomes man, I'm not saying he doesn't become God anymore. If he's going to take on human flesh, That flesh has got to be completely separate and apart from sin and the sin nature. That's why the virgin conception is absolutely critical. Now, the angel quoted that verse. Isaiah quoted the verse 100 years before the angel ever quoted it. How would you know whether or not, even though the angel said it, how would you know it was true? I mean, the angel could say anything. How do you know the angel wasn't lying? How do you know? How would you know whether Jesus of Nazareth really was born of a virgin? I mean, the record says so. But how would you know? You ever thought about that? You know, they didn't do blood tests back then. They couldn't go to the fertility doctor and check everything out, right? They didn't do that. How would you know whether the Lord Jesus Christ really was born, conceived and therefore born of a virgin? How would you know?
Signs and wonders.
What's that?
Signs and wonders.
Okay, that would be one very important way. He says signs and wonders. That's very good.
The documented evidence.
Okay, the documented evidence. Which particular documented evidence?
The
scripture, yes?
The
wonders, the signs, yes, it's all true.
The genealogical
line certainly is absolutely critical. The word says it, that's true. Can you think of a historical event that everything else stands or falls based on whether or not it's true? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's it, friends. That's it. He makes multiple claims about who he was. I am the light of the world. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So either he was telling the truth or he was lying. If he was lying, then what had to have been true about him? He was a sinner. And if he was a sinner, who therefore could he not be? Your Savior. And therefore God could never have what? Raised him from the dead. Everything stands or falls based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you go back to the claim about the angel who said that he's going to be born of a virgin because Isaiah said so. Now the angel didn't say it that way, okay, but he quoted that passage, right? In the end. Again, they didn't have a fertility doctor to go do the blood test on Joseph and Mary and that kind of a concept. The absolute historic proof that Jesus Christ was who the angel claimed that he was going to be, frankly, wasn't his birth. It was his resurrection. Everything stands or falls on that. We'll deal with that here in a little bit in further detail. Look at another passage with me, if you would. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9. By the way, quickly, why did they need the Son to be Emmanuel? Why do you need the Son to be God with us? Why do they need that? How come it couldn't be just a man? Go ahead.
Because he was a perfect sacrifice, so a man, as was stated earlier, and Adam's seed line would not be perfect, would be sin.
Everybody understand that? If you trace the seed line from Adam forward, everyone is tainted with Adam's sin. You have to have someone outside of that seed line, but that same person has to be a perfect representation of God and man. And I trust we'll see a little bit more about this as we proceed. But go to Isaiah 9. Look at Isaiah chapter number 9. Watch what this passage says. And as I read these verses, think about all these things that God through the prophets is saying to His people, to Israel, at this time. Look at Isaiah 9. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. By the way, there's His humanity and His deity. 9:6. See what it says? Unto us a child is born. There's his humanity. Isaiah 9:6. Did I give you the right one? It says, for unto us a child is born. There's his humanity. Unto us a son is given. There's his deity. And it says this, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, what's this? Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Think of all those names, by the way. We don't have time to look at each of them and so forth. But you study in the Prophecy Kingdom program, there are particular reasons why He's given each of these names. He's going to work wonderfully. He's going to be the great counselor, the great teacher of the nation of Israel. He's going to demonstrate that He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the author of everlasting life, as it were. What's the last phrase say there? The Prince of what? You've heard me say before, I'm kind of a history buff. No, I'm no expert at it at all. But history just is amazing when you think about it. And when you study history, when people write about history, what is it that when they tell the story of history, what do they tell the story around? Someone said it. What do they tell us about around wars? This empire conquered this empire. Then this empire conquered that one. Then this one defeated that one, and so forth. I recently was watching a documentary on the history of Russia. You talk about just brutal, all the way back, you know, to the 1000 BC. 1000 AD, 1100 AD, and so forth. I mean, just these people fight that people. Those people come in and destroy these people. This whole empire comes in. You study human history. It's a history of war. It's a history of death and destruction. Man has not left himself a very good testimony about himself when you think about it. And when a passage like this says about that this child's going to be born, the son is going to be given, he's going to be the Prince of, what does it say there? The Prince of Peace. That's going to change history. Understand that? He's going to be the Prince of Peace. It goes on to say, of the increase of His government. By the way, that's the only time in the Bible that it ever gives a justifiable reason for an ever-expanding government. Okay? That verse says, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be, what's it say there? No end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom. There's the Davidic covenant again. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even for how long? What does it say? Forever. Forever, it says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 1. We need to understand several things. At the time that God gave these various prophecies here that we're reading about in Isaiah, spiritually speaking, how was Israel doing? Yeah, just you can almost say any time in history they didn't do well, basically, okay? But they're not in good shape here. Going back to chapter number 1, watch this very quickly what it says. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And he tells you when he got these prophecies. And there are multiple prophecies he gets. So it's in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Remember, the nation of Israel split in two. You have the northern empire, the southern empire, okay? The northern empire, just not too many years after this, they're going to be carried off into the Assyrian captivity. Judah was the southern empire. There was still going to be a number of years before they were going to be carried off. And they, when they were carried off, were going to be carried off into the Babylonian captivity. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Now watch what he says. I have nourished and brought up children. and they have rebelled against me. This is how Isaiah starts. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his mother's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. This is how the prophet Isaiah starts his ministry. If we were Israel back then, and if we were aware of what was going on, and let's say we were believers, let's say we weren't those who were participating in idolatry and so forth, when we're reading verses like the start of Isaiah, that would be kind of a heavy hand, yet, like, whoa, man, we're not doing so well, right? What would verses like the one in chapter 7, that the virgin is going to conceive and have a son, we're going to call his name Emmanuel, what would a passage like that mean to us? If we were in Israel back then, if we were part of the remnant in Israel, we were aware of our spiritual apostasy from God, our spiritual idolatry from God. If we were the remnant back there, what would passages like the one in Isaiah 7 mean to us as the remnant?
70 weeks coming.
What's that?
70 weeks coming.
Yes, that's true. What else?
Hope.
Yeah. Peace. Redemption. Salvation. Forgiveness. That would be truly in the midst of the dark days of the nation of Israel at the time. Like I say, the northern kingdom, just a few years after this, the northern kingdom was going to be carried off into the Assyrian captivity. It just devastated the northern empire.
Yeah.
And then not too many years later, several kings are going to rise and fall in the southern empire. Boy, and then that southern empire is going to be taken off into the Babylonian captivity. If we were the remnant back there, we're reading verses like we just read in chapter 7, chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called what? And someone's coming who's going to be called Wonderful. There's someone's coming who's going to be called Counselor. He's going to be the Mighty God. He's going to be the Everlasting Father. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. And what's going to happen of the increase of His government in peace? There shall be no end. If we were the remnant there, we would look at those verses. We would have to make a choice whether or not we're going to believe what God says. You see that there? Quickly, if you would, look at just a few more. Then we're going to jump back to the New Testament. Go to Daniel chapter number 2 here. Daniel chapter number 2. In Daniel chapter number 2, the great prophecy about the times of the Gentiles, represented by this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has of the head and the arms and the belly and the legs and the feet. That's a picture, a dream about the times of the Gentiles. One of the things that was conveyed in the dream is that the times of the Gentiles were not going to run forever. There was going to be, as it were, look at verse 34, 2:34 of Daniel. Daniel 2:34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that was of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Now it says, and the stone that smote the image became what? A great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Stay in chapter 2, go to verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for how long? What I want you to do now is this. We already read the passage in Matthew and Luke about how the angel said to Joseph and to Mary, that the Lord was going to give unto Jesus the throne of his father David. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 1 once again. Luke chapter number 1. This is Zechariah. This is John the Baptist's father speaking. Let's see what he thinks, what he says. And he's speaking with and by the Holy Spirit, by the way. Let's see what he thinks about the significance of the arrival of Emmanuel on the scene of human history. He says this in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, where? In the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. One of the first things he conveys about this is that this child is the heir to the Davidic throne. This child is the one who's going to rule on David's throne forever. And when he connects it with when he says, verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, what's the significance of him connecting this with the prophets? What did he just do there? What did he just do there? Fulfills it. Therefore, what else? Fulfilled prophets. Therefore, what should, what can Israel do in relationship to the prophets? They should trust them. They should believe them. Right to the very detail. You see how he, speaking by the Holy Spirit, absolutely exalts the Scripture. The arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene of human history absolutely is based on and out of the Scripture. It's not independent of Scripture. It's not a part. It's not a part. It is a part of, but it's not a part, separate from Scripture. The arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene of human history was foretold by the prophets, declared by the prophets, is fulfilling Scripture. In doing so, what else is God through Zechariah here saying about all His Scripture? What can they do with them? They can trust them. They can believe them. They can count on God to fulfill His Word to them. Notice what else he says. Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our... What does it say there? Did Israel have enemies? One of the great things that the prophet said about the Messiah is he would be their Prince of Peace. He would save them from their enemies. Israel's history has been a history of enemies against them, right? And it was great news for them. Here this child is born. He's the very one who's going to save them from their enemies. He goes on to say, and from the hand of all that hate us. By the nations hating Israel, who was it that they hated? They hated God. He goes on to say, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. What's this thing about promised? The covenant. The Abrahamic covenant in that particular one. What else? By bringing, when he says to perform the mercy promised. Why bring that up? Why bring that up about God? That's right. God keeps His Word. They can trust Him. They can believe what He says. He goes on to say, watch verse 74, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him, what's this, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Imagine what life would be like if you could serve God without fear of any kind. You could serve Him in holiness and in righteousness. In order to serve God in absolute holiness and absolute righteousness, you know what? There's a fundamental problem that has to be fixed. What's the problem?
Sin.
And therefore, when He says to serve Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, there's another covenant God promised with Israel. We've already talked about the Davidic covenant. He mentions the Abraham's promises to Abraham. There's the Abrahamic covenant. But what is the most significant of the covenants that God made with them, to them, that would enable them to serve Him without in righteousness and holiness? What is it? What's called the New Covenant. When He promises to take and put His Word in them and write His Word in their heart to forgive them of all of their sins. He goes on to say, "And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins." Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Jump ahead quickly, if you would, to chapter 2. Israel's very hope, the very forgiveness of their sins, that they're being given a nature that's separate from the sin nature of Adam. They're being placed under that new covenant, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, cleansing them from all idolatry, saving them from their enemies, enabling them to serve God without fear all the days of their life. And they're going to have eternal life to serve Him in righteousness and holiness. All of that was bound up in the child that was born, the son that was given. And His name is Emmanuel. The angel said He's going to be called Jesus. You see how impactful and why this was so important on the scene of human history? When you jump ahead to chapter number 2, you have Simeon here. This is when the Lord Jesus is brought and presented in the temple. Look at verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." That's an interesting statement. You're not going to see death before you see the Lord's Christ. Why is that almost kind of contradictory? You ever thought about that? Christ is the author of life. You're not going to see death until... So death's going to get you. But you're going to see Christ before you die. Why is that kind of weird?
He came
to bring life. Yeah, he came... Well, why am I going to die then? You understand that? Now, let me keep reading. Okay. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace." Meaning what? Die. He's going to die. He says, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What's that mean? "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." In fact, he goes on to say, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel." What does he mean, "mine eyes have seen"? Understand? Let me use an illustration. This is not going to fit in every possible way. You know the giant redwood trees? Massive, tall, giant redwood trees, right? How tall do they get? 300, 500 feet, something like that. Massive. Have you ever seen the actual seed of a redwood tree?
Yeah.
How big are they? They're like teeny tiny. Hey, wait a minute. You talk about pulling a rabbit out of somebody's hat. How do you get this massive, giant redwood tree out of a teeny tiny seed? Now, I'm using that as an illustration. In that seed was going to grow that massive redwood tree. When he picks up the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, he says, man, mine eyes have seen the person that you told us was going to come, who's going to provide forgiveness of sins for all of us. Who's going to provide, who's going to absolutely cleanse idolatry, destroy idolatry out of the world. Who's going to come and reign on the throne of David forever. Who's going to come and fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Who's going to come and place us under the new covenant. He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords over the whole earth. And when His kingdom is finally set up, it will never end. When he holds that baby Jesus up, by the way, when he holds the Lord up there, he says, mine eyes have seen this. And it's all in this person. Isn't that a wonderful statement here? He looks to Mary and he says, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. But he also said, a sword is even going to pierce your own heart. Now let me just wrap this up by saying this, because I'm out of time again. All right. What's it? All I want for Christmas is not my two front teeth. You ever say, all I want for Christmas is the clock. It'll go slower when I'm preaching on Sunday morning. At any rate, when you're here at the birth of Christ, and where we are right now in the dispensation of grace, what do you know about the story? I know you know a lot of things. But when he said back there in his day, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You all know what you know about the story. It's not over yet. You understand that? We live in the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace was an interruption of the prophecy kingdom program. But just because God interrupted the prophecy kingdom program doesn't mean He has abandoned it. The story's not over yet, friends. But when Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, in Christ is the story. The word history, it's His story, yes? It's not over yet. We are in the story. Right now in the dispensation of grace, though this information was a mystery, it wasn't back here in prophecy and so forth, but it's in the Bible now. How significant, how important was the birth of Christ? Listen, absolutely critical. But there's one event that's even more critical than that. What event is that? His death and His resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His actual bodily resurrection, then Jesus would have just been just any other man. Without the death of Christ, there would be no payment of sin, either for Israel or for us. Everything stands or falls based upon the absolute historic resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His birth, His arrival on the scene of human history was so critical, so vital, so much so that Zechariah would say these things about, in Him we have salvation from our enemies. In Him will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. In Him will be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. In Him would be the fulfillment of the new covenant. Simeon says, He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. But that means, in order for Him to be all that, He also had to fulfill all those prophecies about His death at the cross, as well as His resurrection from the dead. It all goes together. And it truly is all in Him. Aren't you glad that you're in Him? Aren't you glad that you have God's Word? When you look on the scene of human history right now, you see the chaos and confusion that's going on right now. We have hope. Who is our hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture makes it absolutely clear that He is our hope. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we could spend this morning just thinking about history, the history of the birth of Jesus Christ. and the history of his death and resurrection for our sins. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee praise. Amen.